God. We praise you in the good times and in the bad times. God, you are the same always. Always good, always gracious, always merciful, always loving. God, we praise in your name. Amen. Praise God. Church, we are at war. We are at war like William Wallace was at war. And you may not recognize this picture of William Wallace that I got out of a Google image search. It's going to come up in a second. But William Wallace led a rebellion. He was Scottish, and he led a rebellion against the English crown. There he is, good old William Wallace. You may not recognize this one, but you probably recognize this one right here, William Wallace. He led a rebellion from the Scottish towards the English. He had his own issues. If you've seen this movie, you know about those. And you know that the English were oppressors of the Scottish, that they did not have a right for themselves. And so he led a rebellion in the late 1200s into the early 1300s against Edward I. And William Wallace's story was not a happy one. It was not a story of much joy at all. You know that his struggle was one that ended up with him being accused of his rebellion, being caught, and being put to death. He was tortured and killed because he was a rebel. And that's what happens to rebels. When someone rises up against the government in charge, that person is a rebel. And the government in charge, in order to keep peace and maintain order, will do what's necessary. And in many cases, that's putting to death the one in rebellion or those in rebellion. It's important for us to remember that we were all, at one time, a version of William Wallace. Now, we didn't have an oppressive government. We had a good government, a good God who was looking out for our best interests and wanted to give us all that we needed and provide for us. And instead of accepting those things, we rebelled. And where we deserved a punishment like William Wallace deserved, instead we received grace and mercy. So where we deserved to be tortured and killed, where we deserved an eternity apart from God, instead, he made us heirs. He made us heirs to his throne. Think about the craziness of that. That at one point we were out to destroy the kingdom, and the king said, I will save you and give the kingdom to you. That's nuts. It's crazy. It's not what we would do, but praise God, he is not us. And when we remember that we are now fighting the battles of the kingdom we were once fighting against, we should remember that with gladness. That once we were fighting against what was good, even when we wouldn't have said that. But now we are fighting for righteousness. We are fighting for justice. We are fighting for the greatest treasure. But we fight with different weapons. Unlike false religions of this world who put guns and bombs in the hands of their members, adherents. As followers of Christ, we don't fight with the weapons of the world. We fight with the sword of the Spirit. We fight with something different. Our weapon is the Word of God. Our weapon is love. I hesitated even calling this series Wartime because Christians, because of our history with Crusades, get an image of being almost a violent, crazy group. We should be so much on the front lines of our war with love and God's word that that shouldn't be an issue. So I don't hesitate to call it wartime because our war is so much different. God has specially ordained several things for missions. I want to point out two this morning. One is his word and words in general. God has given a special place for language in seeing people come to know him. He could have done many different things. I mean, you watch the Avengers, and those guys thought that stones and a gauntlet is what makes you powerful, right? I mean, God could have come up with whatever he wanted to, but he gives words to make the gospel known. We see that in Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? It's language, it's the word, it's the spoken word God has given us. So he has specifically ordained words for missions. And the second thing that we see in today's passage, but I want to point out in another passage, is God has specially ordained suffering for missions. God has specially ordained suffering for missions. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves." I love that. Arm yourselves. It's a military phrase. Pick up your weapons. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Because Christ suffered, we should arm ourselves with suffering. With the way of thinking that says, "I am not afraid of suffering for the cause of Christ. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." God has specially ordained suffering for missions. It's a gift to us. This morning we're going to look at Luke 14. If you would, turn there with me. Luke 14, we're going to be in verse 26. "I believe," I again sent in a typo where it may say verse 17 on your bulletin. I mean chapter 17, but it's actually chapter 14. So I apologize. But chapter 14, we will be in verse 26. We're actually going to be in verse 25. So if you would stand with me and look at verse 25 with me in Luke chapter 14. "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace." Verse 33. "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Please be seated. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. That is radical. This passage is radical. It's radical like a king who would make rebellion, make the rebels his heirs. First point we can draw from this passage is that Christ demands our complete affection. Christ demands our complete affection. In verse 25, it says, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus." So here he is, a big group of people. Jesus has got this massive audience. If I had a massive audience in front of me, you said, "Mark, I'm going to give you thousands of people. Think of something you're going to say to them." My mind would naturally go to, "God has a purpose for you. God is the only one who can satisfy you. Drink from the well." You know, really positive messages. Look at Jesus in verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother," that's not the message I'm giving to my big crowd. I mean, this is outside the box thinking. This is not where we come from. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." This is a good verse to wrestle with. This verse should take some wrestling in our minds. We shouldn't just read it and skip by. This is a hard teaching. God points to the people that we love the most, people we naturally love the most. If I were to come to anyone in this congregation and say, who do you love most in your life? A really great chance you're going to point to a parent, a spouse, a child, a brother, a sibling. This is home for us. Love doesn't go deeper than these relationships. Except maybe with ourselves. Right? If there's some of us in here who don't love our family most, it's because we love ourselves most. So here, God is pointing out to any love you might have greater than him. And he doesn't say, put me first. He says, hate. Such a person cannot be my disciple if they do not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister. God wants to destroy the acceptable idols. Aren't there acceptable idols in our lives, in our culture? Aren't there things that we can lift up and people enjoy? And it doesn't matter if it competes with God, because it's okay. Family is absolutely one of those things. How many times does family come first? It's fine, but it takes for granted a huge thing that should be coming before family. My wife and I, a lot of times when we write each other notes, or even when we say it to each other, I love you more than anything except for Jesus, right? We remind each other, even in the times we tell each other we love each other, that Christ comes first. Because it is not a good love if Christ is not the center of that love. The greatest love we can have is one where we are loving through Christ to you. So it should be a great blessing and joy for my wife to hear me say, I love Christ more than you. Because she knows she's getting a more pure love. A love that is more grounded in self-sacrifice and love for others. That's here in verse 26. Do you love God more than you love your family? Do you love God more than you love yourself? Look out for number one. Take care of number one. I got to do what's best for me. The idea of self here, the idea of promoting self, is sometimes as sinister as pride and arrogance and corruption for your own power and gain. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes it is as simple and it is as under the surface as caring about your own comfort more than anything else. It's about not wanting to get sweaty because you are too concerned with not wanting to feel that uncomfort. Sometimes it's about not wanting to have relationships with difficult people because, they're just so annoying, right? This is the self. This is where we must hate ourselves to follow Christ. We must put Christ first. We can understand that there is some hyperbole in this, right? We know from looking at the whole of Scripture, we should never take something out of context. It would be completely inappropriate for me to stand here before you this morning and say, the Bible says, hate your mom and dad. That would be wrong. That would be wrong, students. This is not something to be taken out of context. We know from Ephesians that we should honor our father and mother. We need to love our parents, right? So in context, we understand that what is happening here is God is elevating himself so highly that everything else seems so low. That as we elevate Christ, everything else falls away. Where for self, we make excuses for comfort and ease. For our family, we make a lot of excuses for their comfort as well. I've got to do this so that my children can have what they need. I need to do this so that I can put food on the table. I need to do this so that my wife thinks highly of me. Right? We do a lot of things for our family. And those things aren't wrong. They're not wrong in themselves. They are wrong when they become the most important thing to you. But let me say this, that what if poverty is greater than weak belief? What if your child not having all that they need is the expense of them seeing a real and true faith lived out in your life. I'm not saying that's always going to be the case. Hopefully it's not. But how often do we sacrifice investing in evangelism or missions or even investing in the gospel within our own households so that we can make the yard look perfect or so that we can hang out with a group of friends? I'm reaching here. I don't know your situation, right? Don't take the things I'm saying right here and say, he's not hitting me. Look and search within your own life, in your own setting, and try to understand, are you putting God first in your life, even if it's causing maybe even your own family some suffering? Because it might be suffering that you have to wear a pair of jeans from Walmart instead of from Levi. I don't know your situation. But it may not be. In any case, we need to be looking for who Christ wants us to be and wants our family to be. What if moving so that we can follow Christ to a mission field or a church plant is more important than our kids' stability in school? What if death is a better option than denying Christ? I think about right now, I have kids who I love and would never want to leave. I have a wife that I love and would never want to leave. And if you're not married, you have people in your life that you love and would never want to leave. But there is something about family that stands out differently. And I'm not up here saying that you should, you know, just walk out on your family to go do missions. That's not the call either, right? In context, we understand that God has called men to love their wives. He has called wives to submit to their husbands. He has called families to take care of each other. So we need to see this within the whole context of the Bible. But we also need to understand that we need to not be afraid to be the Jim Elliots. That if going to a difficult place where we might be killed to share the gospel is an option, but we are afraid to die because it might leave behind a wife and kids, is that loving our wife and kids well? What if death is the better option than denying Christ? First Corinthians 7 points to this. I'm going to read this passage. It's going to be on the screens. Look at this in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 7. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. Isn't this a beautiful passage? For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried man or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul's not saying to you, don't have a wife, don't have kids. But he's saying, if you do, understand, it will divide your attention. And it's not wrong for my attention to be divided, right? We see that. We know that. In Ephesians, it teaches us that. It's good. But this is why it teaches. If you're unmarried, man, that's a good option. Because you can follow Christ without concern. You are completely devoted to his cause. And here's the truth, guys. The church should be here to take care of my wife and kids if I am, my life is the cost of the cause. We should be comfortable knowing that if I leave my wife and kids behind, or if I leave, if a wife leaves her husband behind, that the church will be there to care for them, that the church will be there to provide for them. That's what God has called us to. People who are not married, understand your significant place in the kingdom right now. God has called you to a special place. Don't get lost in the world's desire for companionship above God's demand for our complete affection. I want to say again, this doesn't mean neglecting family. It means putting Christ as the head of your family. It means not trying to make your family the head of Christ. When we look at that 1 Corinthians 7 passage, what is the point? Why is Paul saying this to those men and women? His whole point is missions. His whole point is evangelism. The reason that he is directing their affection towards Christ in 1 Corinthians and here in Luke 14 is because of evangelism. Paul is warning them in 1 Corinthians 7 about the stalling power of family. It does. Family has a stalling power. It has a power of putting roots down. Family is important to a country. It's important to a land because it gets people to put roots into the ground and stay and develop their family and develop a life for themselves. And that's a good thing. That's a good gift from God. But it's a gift that we need to be cautious about overindulging in. Let's not be so stalled out by our family that we're not willing to lead our family into following Christ. Jesus desires your evangelism. And we should desire Jesus. It's our affection for him. We should love him more than our father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even our own lives. And our affection of something should lead to our promotion of it. When we love something, we should promote it. And that will lead us to our next point. Before I do, I want to make this point. As we love something, we should promote it is a great warning to men who are married or will be married that you should promote your wives, right? A lot of times, men, it's easy for us to poke fun at the weaknesses we see in the person that we're closest to. Don't be that man. Be the man that promotes the thing that you have an affection for, whether that be your wife or Christ. So Christ demands our complete affection. The next thing that we see in the very next verse is that Christ demands our shared purpose. So our complete affection should make us want to promote this thing we love so completely, so wholly. Then in verse 27, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So that's how he ends verse 26. If you don't hate your family and yourself, you cannot be my disciple. If you do not carry your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So here's this big group of people, and it's like the hard chemistry class at the beginning of college weeding you out. Jesus is making sure that crowd is serious. Church, are you serious? Are you serious about following Christ? This is the weeding out question. Are you serious about following Christ? I hesitate. I'm going to do it. I hesitate. I'm just going to bring it up. We've given the church an opportunity to pray together. Last night was our first night. Saturday nights can be crazy. I understand. But guys, show up. Take it seriously. Following Christ is a serious thing. It was a sweet time last night with the group we had. I'm so thankful for those men and women who came and prayed together. It was beautiful. Very rarely in my life have I prayed for a full hour with another group of people. And God uses that. God starts and completes and works revivals through the prayer of his people, through the prayers of his people. That's how he works. Maybe we're not serious about revival here. Maybe we're not. It's okay if you're not. I think it's important to admit. But it's not okay with God. God wants us to be serious. And I'm not sitting here saying that. If you didn't make it to prayer last night, that's why I hesitated. I'm not trying to say if you didn't make it to prayer last night, you're not serious about following Christ. I understand. Like, there's stuff that happens. There was other things in your life. It's a Saturday night. But what I am saying is, are you committed to the cause of Christ? Are you committed to that? Let's be committed. So, an invitation to you. Saturday night at 8 o'clock, make it a priority. Sunday morning at 8 a.m., Get up a little earlier. You can do it. Let's be God's people. Let's do that. Sorry, that was a little bit of a guilt trip. I don't like to guilt trip you. I'm out of character right now. Is that okay? I'm not in character when I preach. So I'm not here to guilt trip you. I want you to know my passion for you. I want you to know how I feel. And I'm going to be honest with you. And my honesty is I want to pray with you for the good of God's kingdom. I want to join with you. I don't want to feel separated from you. I want you to feel joined with each other. I want us to be serious about loving Christ well. I want you to be God's disciple. Because if you're not his disciple, if you cannot be his disciple and you're pretending you are, what a waste of your life. So Christ demands our shared purpose. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You can imagine at this point, the audience didn't understand the shared purpose. At this point in context, the listeners didn't understand that Jesus would soon be on a cross. But Jesus knew that we would know. He understood that we would be reading this, understanding the shared purpose. Carrying the cross is a symbol that we often use for giving up sin in our lives. And that's an effective use of that phrase. That we should repent, we should turn from our sins, we should carry our cross and follow Jesus. But it's more than just giving up sinful choices. The cross is the greatest missionary tool ever. You thought about that? Jesus himself is a missionary. And his greatest tool for missions was the cross that he died upon. And it competes with the empty grave, right? I mean, he rose again so that we could be with him forever. But this cross is a tool of missions. And so when he says to us, carry the cross, there is a call to missions in that. Christ used the cross to bridge the gap, to pay the cost, to save the lost. We should use the cross for the same thing. It should be a part of our affection. It should be a part of our shared purpose that we want others to share that affection for Christ. That we should want others to love and know and enjoy Christ too. We're not if we don't enjoy Christ. Do you enjoy Christ? There's a real question there. Do you enjoy Christ? Do you adore Christ? I hope you enjoyed that time earlier. I did, where we got to just sit and sing and think praises, pray praises to our God. We need to be enjoying Christ moment by moment. So Jesus used that cross. He used his words. And I think it's important to point out that our cross, when we carry that cross, it is suffering that we carry. It is suffering that we choose to be a part of. But it's also sharing, proclaiming the gospel. Evangelism, missions, is proclaiming the gospel. Missions is not primarily prayer. We pray for missions, right? That is a high value for us, that we pray for what God does in the hearts and minds of people. Prayer is the greater work. But God has given a special place to our words in proclaiming it to people so that they can be saved. So as we pray, we need to also be proclaiming. Missions is not primarily giving your money. Missions is not primarily doing ministry for others, serving others. Those are good things. Those are things God uses in missions. But if you go, like today, some of the students, we're going to go plant flowers at an apartment complex. That in itself does not save people. It's not through the planting of flowers that people are saved. It's by the hearing of the word. So as a church, when we give to missions, that is good. I lift you up in that. Do, continue. It provides a way. As we pray for missions, that is so good. God has called us to it. He has set it the example of that. We must. It is so very important. As we serve others, it is important. You must continue. But where I lack, and I'm just assuming because I know I lack, that you probably do too, that it's the proclaiming of the gospel that we are miserable at. Any head nods? Yeah? Okay, maybe not. Maybe I'm the only one. That's okay. Participation is good. Proclaiming the gospel is not easy for us. And I believe that is a work of the enemy. Because he knows that we don't think we're at war. Because he knows we want to be comfortable. And it is uncomfortable to share the gospel. It's really comfortable to serve someone. Even the pagan can serve somebody and feel good about it. It's really easy to pray for someone in your quiet closet. They don't have to know. It's not uncomfortable. It's great. I like to use my time that way. Check this out. Even money is a comfortable thing to give. Sometimes we think giving our money is proof that we don't love it. I would argue sometimes giving it is proof that we do. Because when you give your money, it's an excuse not to have to do the hard things. I'm not saying that for all of you. These aren't blanket statements. These are things that you need to consider in your own life. When you give to missions, is that an excuse not to have to be a part of it in any other way? Or is that a genuine desire to be a part of what God is doing in every way? That should be the question we're asking. That should be, we should be searching our desires. So while those things are not necessarily missions, they are good, we need to be proclaiming the gospel. And every one of us can be. Every one of us can carry the cross of sharing the gospel with our words. Look, I know some of us don't get out as much as others. I know my grandmother doesn't spend a whole lot of time in the workplace or getting out, but she still sees people. I think about this. What if you, as a grandparent who doesn't get out much, ordered a pizza so that you can give the gospel to the delivery man? You know what I'm saying? Be creative. Be intentional. Share the gospel with people who you put in your path, who God allows you to put in your path. If you're a grandparent, pray for your kids. Serve your kids, not your grandkids. Those are right things in missions. But let's not forget to be proclaimers of the gospel. That is convicting for me. I am saying that up here with much conviction. But if I don't say it, it won't be said, right? I pray at some point we become serious about what we say. I pray at some point I become serious about it. That's what we're praying for. I pray for you guys to want to pray. I pray for you guys to want to proclaim the gospel. I pray those things for me. Because if you look at the disciples, the people who could be Jesus' disciples, when you look at what their lives were, they proclaimed the gospel. They didn't just plant flowers. That's a good thing. I'm not hitting on that. They didn't just do that. They proclaimed the gospel, and they suffered for it. They gave their lives for it. Their families suffered because they left them for the gospel. They died. When I say left them, they died for the gospel. When Christ demands our affection, when he demands our shared purpose, he also demands our total surrender. Look at verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Now get your minds right. He's not talking about brick and mortar right now. He's talking about your life. Some of you are living lives like you're building a tower without enough supplies. Some of you are living your lives halfway. Some of us are. And do you know what happens when you live your life halfway? When you're not completely surrendered? Everyone who sees it will ridicule you. Whether that's happening right now for you or whether that will happen in eternity, it will happen. Because if you are living your life halfway, verse 27 makes clear you cannot be his disciple. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. How many of you considered the cost of following Jesus before you did? Some of you said, I will follow Jesus, and you still haven't considered the cost. You're still worshiping comfort and self and ease and luxury instead of worshiping God. Some of you right now need to be considering the cost. Maybe you're not paying the cost of following Christ. Christ demands our total surrender, and we see that clearly in verse 33. In the same way, like the builder, like the king, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. I believe this is a missional verse. The Christian life demands everything. And it demands that in your surrender, you are sharing the good news of Christ. It demands that you are like Christ, giving your life for his gospel. If you are living your life so that you can be a perfect moral person, never sinning, and that is your main priority, you're missing the point. The reason that we pursue holiness is to be like Christ. And Christ was a missionary, right? So as we pursue the fruit of the Spirit, as we pursue the things that God wants for us, that should be leading us to live well. That's true. Morality is not a wrong thing, but it's not the main thing. It should be leading us to minister to others. It should be leading us to give our lives in the name of the gospel. I love the connection between this last five verses, 28 through 33, and 1 Corinthians 15, in that Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. I've said it before here that even if Christianity wasn't real, I would still be glad to be a Christian because it's the best way to live life. And there's truth to that, right? In this life, God has given us a lot of good ways to live. But the Bible says, if Christianity is not real, if God is not real, if Jesus didn't save you, you are to be pitied above all people. You're the builder who didn't get his building finished. We should not live life pursuing a false Christ. We need to live life pursuing Jesus Christ himself. And when we do, we will give our lives to him and to others. When we give our lives to others, we naturally share with them our greatest love. We naturally share with them our greatest purpose. And we naturally share with them the goodness of the King we have surrendered to. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. This is a wartime way of living. The time is short. Brothers and sisters, the time is short. If I was asking you to live in wartime for eternity, that would be a hard thing. But I'm asking for some of you, 80 years. What is that in light of eternity? 100 years. Time is short. Give it to the most important thing. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Give up your comfort of not proclaiming the gospel. Give up your comfort of the places that you know and are comfortable with. I'm using that word too much. You get the idea. Push out for the sake of Christ. Push out for the sake of his gospel. Surrender it all. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the weapons you have given us for this war. We thank you for your word. And God, I do pray that this congregation would be full of your disciples. God, I thank you for the faithfulness of this congregation. God, you know the prayers that are coming up from the closets, from the living rooms. from the cars. God, you know the passion in the hearts of this congregation. God, I pray that you would draw that passion out, that it would be so obvious to the world that it would be undeniable, that people would wonder what is happening at Lakeview because your goodness is shining so clearly through. God, I pray that you grow our congregation for the sake of your glory, that there would be baby believers here at Lakeview, God, people who need discipleship because they have entered into eternal life with you, God. They have been transformed. God, they have surrendered. God, I pray for that here. God, we love you. We love you more than anything. We love you highly above anything. Praise in your name. Amen.
Stand with us. Join us as we sing Mighty to Save.
He is mighty. salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen.
Thank God for what he's done in our lives. Yeah, awesome. Guys, I have enjoyed worshiping with you. I hope you enjoyed that passage. I hope that you enjoy God's word. I have enjoyed studying it. I enjoyed talking it through with you guys this morning. Here's the call. Be missional. Use every ounce of your life for Christ. Be missional. So this week, I want to challenge you. Look, we need challenges, and you've been challenged this way before. It's not new, but let's reconsider and recommit to this, that this week I want you to proclaim the gospel to someone, right? Use words. Use your words and be clear with what Jesus has done for them and the offer he has made to them of being a part of his family. So, commitment to that this week? Can I get some nodding heads on that? Can we commit to that? It's going to be, for some of you it'll be hard. But let's commit to that. Commit that in your own mind that you will this week look for ways you will be creative in sharing the gospel. Also, just a reminder, again, not a guilt trip, but Saturday night, 8 o'clock, you can be here with us, join that time. And then Sunday morning at 8 a.m., you can come in here. We'll be praying together. We have a meeting right after church, right, for Honduras?
No, that's next week.
Next week.
Next week.
Yeah, just wanted to let you know about that next week. And so, Shannon, I'm going to hand it over to you.
Yeah, and please, I would ask you to continue to pray about that. We really need at least about 6 or 7 people to go on that trip. And so, again, not today, but next Sunday, right after the worship service, we're going to meet in the choir room, room 105, and be able to share more about that. So if you're interested in the least bit, please come and check that out. Don't let money be a thought. Come and check that out, and we'll talk more about what we're going to be doing specifically. We are going to be building a house for a family there, but there is much more to that, and both men and women can be involved in this trip, so please think and pray on that. So let me end our time with a word of prayer. Thank you so much for being here. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for the day. What a wonderful morning of a time of worship unto you. Thank you for the truth of your word, and what a message this morning, Lord, just to contemplate and to soak into our mind and our heart this morning. Lord, it is the question is, Lord, are we totally, this resonating in my mind, is am I totally surrendered? Am I totally sold out to you? And so, Lord, I pray that every bit of our affection, every bit of our love will be for you first and foremost, and that, God, that we will be surrendered to you, given over to you, Lord, that we may be used of you for your purpose. And so thank you for our time this morning. Use us even this week as we've already been challenged, Lord, to find ways that we can share the gospel, that we can reach out to people around us that maybe we see every day, maybe we've not said two words to, but maybe you're calling us to talk to them this week. And so, Lord, again, we just thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being here. In Jesus' name, amen.